that overcometh. It's the basis of all the promises in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 in the letters to the Ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give. God will have his victory, brothers and sisters, over the things that we can't deal with. But we must have our victory over the things we can. And so the message to each of the seven Ecclesias is, to him that overcometh, to him that gets the victory. Back in verse 8 of Isaiah 25, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Do you know where the first occurrence of that word is? It's in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5, where God said to Hezekiah, I have seen thy tears, I will heal thee. And what God did for Hezekiah, brothers and sisters, and what God has done for his son, our Lord Jesus Christ, he will do for all of us. The word rebuke there in verse 8 is translated many times as reproach, the reproach of Messiah, particularly in the Psalms. And God has taken away his reproach, and he will take away ours. Verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We will rejoice in that day, brothers and sisters. We should be rejoicing now in the present blessings that we have, of having this hope in our hearts, of knowing with certainty that these things will soon be in the earth. So back to Isaiah 35. We read this chapter. Brother Gill came to me yesterday and said, what would you like for your reading? I said, Isaiah 35. He said, oh, that's a beautiful chapter. And it is. When I was a teenager, before I was baptized, my parents used to take me to the public lectures back in Coventry. And it seems to me, looking back to those days, that almost every other week we used to sing the hymn which is 225 in our current book. Almost every other week we used to sing that. Because that was clearly very, very much in the minds of the brethren and sisters. That hymn which is based upon this chapter. And how much have we thought about the details of this chapter? Let's look at verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Now, I've thought about this for some time, and I've racked my brains, and I've done all the usual word searches and so forth. I cannot find anywhere in the Old Testament an instance of a blind man being given his sight, a deaf man being made to hear, a lame man being made to walk, or a dumb man to speak. These are the works of Messiah. Now, Jesus healed people in all of these categories during his ministry, but I want to pick up one particular occasion. And I'd like you to turn, please, while I'm sorting my overheads out, to Mark chapter 10. Keeping a finger, please, in Isaiah. You should know me by now. So there we have Mark chapter 10 and Isaiah 35. And you've hopefully all got that in front of me. Right, here we go. Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. Jesus says, just he finding it. Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. I think, well, there's plenty of chapters in Scripture where the word ransom occurs. But yes, there's a parallel. Then we read in verse 46 of blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And we read in Isaiah 35 that the unclean shall not pass over this highway. And Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, literally means the unclean son of the unclean. You can't get worse than this man. And where is he, brethren and sisters? He's not in the highway. He's by the highway. Because he can't walk in the highway because he's blind and he's unclean. And what does Jesus say? Verse 49. Well, they say to him, Jesus commanded him to be called, and they say to him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And so, he gets up. Sorrow and sighing begin to flee away. Joy begins to fill his heart. The one to whom he's been calling is responding. And Jesus heals him. And Jesus says to him in verse 52, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. But he doesn't. He follows Jesus. He receives his sight, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and he followed Jesus in the way. Now, there is no chapter break between Mark 10 and Mark 11. You go straight through into Mark 11. And they came to Jerusalem. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And do you think that Bartimaeus came to Zion dumb, with no joy in his heart? Of course he didn't. His voice would be lifted up in singing praise to his God, and his heart filled with joy. So there, brethren and sisters, is a type of the work which the Lord Jesus will do in the kingdom. Now, I don't think we have anyone amongst us here in this school who is blind. But we all have our infirmities of the flesh. And they're all going to go, just as Jesus took away the blindness of Bartimaeus. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. It's almost impossible for us, brothers and sisters, with our finite minds, to comprehend the nature of God. No wearying, no fainting. Yet the promise is that we shall be partakers of the divine nature. There are two aspects to it. There is the change, these mortal bodies, when he shall change these mortal bodies and make them like unto his glorious body. And there is also, more importantly, the change to the mind, when the thinking of the flesh will be no more part of our constitution. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I want to just concentrate for a moment on that word renew. And I'd like you to come back with me into the book of Genesis and chapter 41. And we're with Joseph in the prison. Joseph's in a prison for no crime. He had done no wrong. And yet Potiphar put him in prison. You might think from reading Genesis, where it seems straightway that the jailer put him in charge of all the prisoners, that life in the prison wasn't too hard for Joseph. But if you read Psalm 105, the inspired commentary, you will see it says there, they hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in iron. And more than that, the word of the Lord tried him. Joseph sitting there, manacled in pain in the darkness of that dungeon, day after day after day after day. And he's thinking,
how are those dreams going to be fulfilled? Maybe he's thinking, did I ever dream those dreams? Am I dreaming that I had the dreams at all? How can God bring these things to pass when I'm here in this Egyptian darkness? And then two men come into his prison life, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt. And they have dreams, and Joseph, by the power given to him, interprets those dreams. And the dreams are fulfilled. And you can almost feel Joseph being lifted up by this, when he sees that the hand of God is still at work. And the butler's restored, and the baker's hanged, exactly as Joseph had interpreted by the Spirit of God. Ah, God is in this place, after all. And you can probably feel the passion in his voice when the butler's leaving the cell for the last time. He says, speak to Pharaoh for me. I've done nothing wrong that I should be here. Speak to Pharaoh for me. Please don't forget me. And the next day comes and nothing. And the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. 2 years pass. Nothing. You can see Joseph going down and down and down again, can't you? Is God ever going to remember me? And then suddenly his running feet outside. People don't run in prisons. It's no hurry. You're there for years. He has running feet outside. The door of his cell is thrown open. And there's a high official of Pharaoh's court. He says, Pharaoh wants you. Pharaoh's had a dream. Run! And Joseph says, hang on a minute. And he goes to whatever facilities he has and he shaves himself. Because Hebrew beards weren't acceptable in the court of Pharaoh. They had little ones. And then he changes his raiment. And he says, okay, I'll come with you. There it is in verse 14 of Genesis 41. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily. Margin, Hebrew, they made him run out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment. Then he came in unto Pharaoh. Joseph would not appear before Pharaoh in his prison garments and his Hebrew bearded state. So let that be a lesson to all of us, and I shall emphasize this to the young people this afternoon, that when we come before the presence of the God of heaven, as we do at this Bible school, we don't come in jeans and t-shirts and the adornments of this world. We present ourselves properly and fittingly as the servants of the Lord our God. And it is good to see the dress standards at this Bible school. That's the word renew in Isaiah chapter 40. That's how dramatic it will be. It'll be like taking off those prison garments and putting on robes of righteousness. That will be the change, brothers and sisters. It's detailed for us in the first epistle to the Corinthians and chapter 15 and verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and you know where it comes from, death is swallowed up in victory. And here are the two aspects. This mortal will put on immortality, and best of all, this corruptible that's inside will be made incorruptible. And we've seen a picture of this in our class yesterday in the man Moses, who walked through the midst of Israel as almost an immortal man. His eye was not dim and his natural force did not abate even when he was 120 years old. That's what it's going to be like, brothers and sisters, for the saints in the kingdom. I'm going to finally back again to Isaiah and chapter 65. And this, to me, is the greatest thing of all. I don't know how God's going to do it, but do it he will. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come upon the heart. Now that word remembered is a frequent word in the scriptures. Israel are constantly exhorted to remember God and to remember his law. And we should be the same, constantly seeking to call to mind those things which were written aforetime for our learning. But the kingdom is going to be different. In some way, which we cannot as mortals understand, God is going to change us, to take away the basis for sorrowful memories. They won't come upon the heart. They won't come upon the heart. There will be no harking back to the sorrows of this life, to the things we did wrong that we hate ourselves for and wish we had never done. There will be a joyful living in the present and looking to future glories yet to be revealed. This is our hope, brethren and sisters. We've but briefly considered it in these Old Testament pages. Let us seek now to live in the light of it, and let us try to pass it on to others who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death.
We certainly, brothers and sisters, been lifted up in the hope that we have, with our brother taking us through the Old Testament, showing these marvelous signs of the things to come. He spoke about the kingdom of David. He talked about his activities in a key king priestly manner, the type of Christ that he was, and of Solomon's wealth and of things that Solomon did that made him of a type of Christ. And Hezekiah, the man who knew how to pray, the man that had a hope in all the times of controversy around him, in the position that he was put in, and yet he laid his problems before Yahweh. Do we do that in our life? Our brother then took us into all the references, especially in Isaiah, showing the beautiful picture of the earth being restored in the future. We have a hope, don't we, brothers and sisters, that no other religious group in the world can have, because they don't have eyes to see or ears to hear to put it all together. So what a wonderful class we've had, and certainly this is the hope we should have in our heart. We are going to close with hymn 225. A hymn that I